Okay, Perek Lamed Gimel, Pasuk Aleph, Chapter 33, Pasuk 1. We were about to start it last week, and we got off about Hashem giving the Torah to us. Wow. I forgot all about it.
About the Torah?
You went here, yeah. Okay. It was her fault that we went off last week, and, right. Vayisa Yaakov Einav.
We appreciate.
Yaakov picked up his eyes. Okay, Yaakov picked up his eyes, Vayad, and he saw Vinei Esav Ba, that Esav was coming. In other words, it's basically the anticipation and the awareness that Esav was coming. Vayad, and he saw Vinei Esav Ba, Esav was coming, Vabame Es Ishime, together with 400 men. So obviously, as the Mephoshim point out, we see that Yaakov's appeasement with the gifts just didn't work. I mean, basically, he was not accepting it. So what did he do? He split the children. He divided them in half. And on the two maidservants. Meaning, he told everybody to split the mothers with the children together. Now, the reason why he did it, as the Mepharshim explained very simply, number one, even though Yaakov davened and he should be expecting a miracle to happen, but ain't same chanalanes. The rule is you don't rely on a miracle, because Hashem likes the world the way it runs naturally. Hashem only does a miracle when he has to, and therefore the Gemara says the expression "Ovid Hakadosh Baruch Hu Nisal Magano." God does not do a miracle for no reason. And therefore, a Jew is not allowed to rely on a miracle. Because nature is as much a part of God than miracle is. Okay, like we learned, Hashem is miracle, Elohim is nature. Hashem and Elohim are basically the same thing. Hashem likes to keep nature in a natural way. So therefore, Yaakov Avinu divided the children in preparation either for battle or for appeasement of Esav, pitying the fact that there's so many little kids around. Okay, now, why did he divide the children with their own mothers? Very simply, because a mother has love for her own children. And therefore, the mother would protect the children to the best of her ability. Okay. Well, what else do you expect him to do? No, it's because that's what he's saying. He didn't divide the children equally, the ratio of mother per child. Each mother had her own children because she would exert herself the utmost to save her own personal children to the extent of Mesiras Nefesh. So what did he do? Vayasem es ha-shvachas v'syaldein rishayna. He put the maidservants and the children first. Now, simply, the simple explanation is because, well, they weren't so important. So he put them first in case Esav would come. He would, kill them first. But the Mepharshim say it's not true. That the reason why he did it first, Targum Menachem says, he actually did it first in their tefillah. And as he put them, physically he also put them first. But he also put them first in his davening Tashem, because they had less merits than Leah and Rachel did. Leah and Rachel had more merits because they were holier than Bilhah and Zilpah. So obviously, it means he put them first as far as tefillah goes.
Wait, so if they don't have as much merit, why would... it's contradictory.
No, that's why he davened for them more.
Who
davened for whom? Yaakov davened for the maidservants more first. Why? Because the other ones had their own merits to be protected. But those didn't, so that's why he put them first, so to speak, in his prayer. Then, Leah v'yilada achareinim, Leah and her children afterwards, v'etz Rachel v'etz Yosef achareinim. And then Rachel and Yosef, because Yosef was the only one that was born, Binyamin wasn't born yet. Okay? So it says, and in fact, the Mephoshim point out just in Hebrew, acharein literally means last. So it l'cheira, how could you say levi yelada acharenim and yerachol v'esyesav acharenim? So they quote proofs that sometimes acharein does not mean last. It means last in comparison to the first. And that's why over here there are three groups. Bila and Zilpa, one. Then Leah. And then Rachel and Yosef. Okay, what the Radak says, that what was Yaakov's hope over here? In case Esav is going to do anything, he'll appease himself to getting, hurting the first groups and spare those in the back. V'hu avar lifneihem, and he passed before them. Which shows that he was ready to fight first. He wasn't a coward that put everybody first and he was going to go in the back. Like Rashi explains later on in Chumash, that most of the kings, whenever kings would go to battle, they would send the troops to the front and they would stay in the back. When it came to Jewish kings, Jewish kings, it says, "Hashayeti lifneim." Jewish kings always went to battle first. Yaakov Avinu, over here in this case, also went to battle first. In other words, he went in front of everybody. This pasuk is used as a proof or a source that you have to make a bracha before you do a mitzvah. The Gemara has an expression that you have to make a bracha oved lasiyosan. Oved means before you do the action. So the Gemara asks, where do you see that the word over means before? Because normally means afterwards. Over is the past. So the Gemara learns out from this pasuk, v'over lefneihem, that Yaakov went in front of them. So you see the word over doesn't mean after the action, it means before the action. And therefore the din is you have to make a bracha before you do a mitzvah. If you do a mitzvah, you can't make a bracha anymore, because you already did the mitzvah. What?
Why did the king go first? Because the king dies.
The king went first to show, number one, that when you go to battle, you have to be brave.
Of course.
And also to show that he's not a coward, that everybody else will say, well, he's in the back, he's afraid of losing the war. They went to show that they are going to win the battle.
But if you lose the head, then you lose the body.
Yeah, but the head is supposed to be the first one to go. You're forcing me to do things I don't want to do. When you fight a battle against the Yetzer Hara, the head must go first. Because the person has to fight a battle against evil intellectually. To understand what you accomplish by doing good, by winning the battle against evil, and what you lose by losing the battle against evil. Okay? You can't always let emotions dictate. A person in battle, as Alter Rebbe says in Tanya Barabeni, that the mind controls the heart, you have to have the intellectual aspects going first. Okay? So therefore, Melech represents, it's interesting, sometimes it says Melech is the head, it's called the head of the people. The Rambam also has the expression that the Melech is Lev called Yisro. The Rambam writes also in Hilchos Melachim that a king is the heart of the Jewish nation. The concept of a melech, we said many times, it's brought down in Svarim, that the word melech is in mem lamed chof, stands for three words, moach, lev, and kaved, the mind, the heart, and the liver. That's the kaved is the liver. A king can only be a king when first comes the mind, then the heart, then the lower parts of the body. Okay? That is the concept of a melech. If a person puts the heart before the mind, you become what's called a lemech. A lemech is a lemechol, is like a nebish, a person that can't, a nothing. So a person has to be a melech. So when a Jew goes to battle, the melech had to go before them. Yaakov Avinu wants to show the definition of a leader is one that goes first. And it's interesting, the Rebbe brings down in many places the concept of a captain is the last one to abandon ship. He's the first one to go to war, and he's the last one to abandon ship. Because that's the true definition of a leader. Yaakov over here is showing that even though he set up the kids in an order, but he went first to push it to be able to fight. Rashi says, Rashi, im yavei eisei roshe lilochem, if this wicked Esav is coming to fight, let him fight me first. That is the definition, by the way, of a leader. A leader is willing to put himself into danger to save the rest of the people. When a leader puts himself in that dangerous situation, he does not die. Understand? Your question was, if he dies, so then you're lost. The answer is, when a leader does that, he doesn't die. Yeah, but don't you think that if he's willing to risk his life in battle, and he's going to battle of Hashem, like we read in the other parsha of Matis and Masay, v'le nifkad mimeno ish, not one person was missing in battle. When the Jews went to war, and they behaved properly, no man was lost in war.
Okay, but what about in real life?
No, in dead life.
But didn't you say...
One second, what? Leadership in every day means you go in front. You don't run to the back.
Oh, exactly. but sometimes leaders do end up getting in trouble. They do die.
Before the temple was destroyed, and said that all the arrows hit one king. You know.
I understand, because that's when already the people
are
ready to be destroyed. And us in our own personal lives, we have to put our head, which is the king of all the organs, in. If you have to use our head first. You have to dive head first. What?
Mind is intellect and the heart is emotion. What is it bigger?
The lower taivis, things like that. Temptations.
No, I was going to say in this question, it talks about Yeshua. When he went first, he won. When he
right. That's what it says. When Yeshua is picked as a leader, he's going to go before them.
Why did Esav even want to fight?
We'll soon see what happened. He wanted to kill him.
What?
He hated his brother. He wanted to kill him because he stole the blessings. What do you think this whole thing of Yaakov sending gifts and this whole thing? Esau wanted to kill him. He came with 400 men not to make a birthday party. he didn't come with 400 men to make a fabrengen.
5 minutes ago, you said you can't rely on miracles. Now you say, well, if you go first, you are relying on miracles, no?
No. When a Jew does what Hashem wants us to do, Hashem takes care of us in a natural way. It's not a miraculous way, it's a natural way.
Yaakov was scared because he did this gifts and...
Right. Well, okay, let's see further. So Yaakov says, Bu'avar lifneyam, he went in front of them. In other words, like Rashi says, if he wants to fight, let him fight me first. He bowed to the ground 7 times. Now some of Farshim learn 7 here is literal, actually 7 times. Some of Farshim learn that 7 doesn't mean 7, it just means a lot of times, whatever it took until, like he says, ad gishte yarochiv, until he reached his brother. Okay, so Yaakov, the Mefarshim ask, how was Yaakov allowed to bow to Esav? The answer is, he was his older brother. You have to respect him. He was his older brother. Kibud Avaim. Not only your brother, you're not only your father, but your older brother and your older sister.
Why did he bow down?
To give him honor.
That's why he was punished for this.
He wasn't punished for this.
Was he bound?
He was not punished for this.
He came to kill him and he's given him honor?
Yeah.
Was seven kings of Esau not because
that was not because of this, no. Over there was 8 kings, by the way, not 7. Now, the Zayah says that he, Vuhu Ava Lifnehem, the Zayah learns, is not Yaakov, it's God. Vuhu Hashem, doesn't say V'Yaakov Ava Lifnehem. Should have said V'Yaakov Ava Lifnehem. Why does it say Vuhu? So the Zayah says it refers to Hashem going. Now, there's an interesting medrash. One second. The medrash says everything that happened to the Ovis happened to the kids. When Haman made the decree to bow down, that everybody bow down to me, Haman, in the time of the Megillah. So Mordechai didn't bow. So Haman, the Medrash says, Haman said to Mordechai, I don't understand you. Your grandfather, Yaakov, bowed to my grandfather, Esav. So why can't you bow to me? You know, you guys all bowed to me. So Mordechai said, I didn't bow to you. Because Binyamin, I come from Binyamin. Binyamin wasn't born yet. So Binyamin never bowed to Esav. Everybody else bowed. The only kid, the only tribe that never bowed to Esav was Binyamin. So therefore, Mordechai said, I come from Binyamin. And the Medrash says, one of the reasons why the Beis HaMikdash and Yerushalayim is geographically in the chelek of Binyamin, because they didn't bow. Because Binyamin didn't bow.
What's the big deal that he bowed down?
Huh?
What's the big deal that he bowed down?
He was allowed to do it because of respect. But the fact was, he was allowed to, but he still did it.
So it wasn't right.
There's a question in Halacha, for instance. If somebody eats on Yom Kippur because they have to eat. Torah says they have to eat. Should they do tshuva or shouldn't they do tshuva? If Torah says you're allowed to eat on Shabbos, or Torah says you're allowed to desecrate Shabbos to save a life, should the person that desecrated Shabbos still do tshuva or not? It's a good idea. That's a good point. It would be good, yeah. It would be good to do tshuva. The question is, should a person? There's basically two opinions in halacha. If tchuya or hutra, if pikuach nefesh pushes away Torah or permits Torah. In other words, there's two ways of looking when you're talking about saving a life. Pikuach nefesh, does it push away Torah or does it permit the Torah? For instance, somebody's deathly ill, they need to eat pig. So the Torah says you have to eat pig. Does that mean that it's still forbidden, but the Torah says do it anyway? Or is the Torah telling you, for you, pig is kosher? So there's two ways of learning in halacha. And there's a lot of controversy about this in the commentaries of Gemara. It's called tchuya or hutra. There's proofs from the Alter Rebbe this way and that way. There's a lot of proofs and a lot of the mafarshim. If you hold tchuya, it's only pushed away. That means the Torah says it's still forbidden, but you're allowed to do what's forbidden. Then you have to do tshuva, because you still have treif in your system. If you hold the Torah makes the pig kosher, then you don't have any treif in your system. I don't know. What's the difference?
It's a big difference. What if you're saving a life on Shabbos?
You have to save a life anyway on Shabbos.
Yeah, but do you eat the tshuva what? Afterwards?
Like she said, it's always good to do tshuva.
Didn't you cover this before? If you enjoy it, then
anyway,
pig
is never going to be kosher.
That means you're desecrating it.
No, okay. That's an attitude.
If God went before them, does that mean who's bowing down then?
No, Hashem didn't bow. Whoever lifnehem, he passed before them. Then vayishtachavu is plural. Vayishtachavu and bowed. Okay, so they bowed all the way until they hit Esav. Vayaretz Esav lekrasei, Esav ran to meet him, vayichapkeu, and he hugged him. Vayipol al tzavarav, and he fell on his neck. Vayishakeu, and he kissed him. Vayifku, and they cried.
Who kissed?
Oh, 1 second.
That's the
whole. 1 second.
5 minutes ago, they were at war. He wanted to kill him.
Right. The moral of the story is that you see, from a bloody fight, you can make up and kiss in a second.
Okay.
But we'll get into that in a second. Let's first see what the Pasuk is saying. The Pasuk is saying that Esav ran to greet him, and he hugged him, and Esav kissed him. Now if you look in the Chumash, and the word Vayishakehu, there's a bunch of dots on the word, dot, 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 on top of the word Vayishakehu. Even in the Sefer Torah, there's a bunch of dots on top of the word Vayishakeyu.
Six, right? Six dots?
On each letter. Each letter has a dot. Okay, so there's six letters, seven letters. No, I'm sorry, six. Six letters, so each letter has a dot on it. Okay, so Rashi says, what does it mean over here? Nizgal gul rachmav, Esav's compassion just opened up when he saw Yaakov bowing down to him. His compassion just opened up and he just kissed him. One second. Another interpretation is, why is there dots on the word Vayishakeu? The rule in Chumash, in Torah, is when there's dots on a word, it alters the simple meaning of the pasuk. In other words, there's something different here, and that's why there's dots on the letters. What does it mean over here? So Rashi brings on, Rashi says in the argument in the Brais of Sifri, there's two opinions. One opinion is to tell us that he didn't kiss him with his whole heart. In other words, he just kissed him, so to speak, you know, like, you know, when you can't have to kiss somebody you don't like, you just kiss him. And then Rabbi Shimon Yochai says, and this is a remarkable concept, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai says, he was very famous for this, and many times he did this. Got him into trouble many times, hiding in a cave and running around. But Rabbi Shimon Yochai was a very big realist. He says, Halacha yibi yadua. It's a well-known law. She'esav sein el Yaakov. That a guy hates a Jew. Bottom line. Ela shenichma rachma ba'esav shah. His heart opened, his mercy opened up. V'nashka b'chaliba, he kissed him with his whole heart. So according to Rabbi Shimon Yochai, v'yishakel means that even though it was Esav coming to battle, he kissed him with his entire heart. Another opinion says that he didn't kiss him with his whole heart. But Amni, it's not a normal kissing. Either it was too much or too little. It wasn't the normal, regular type of kissing. He fell on his neck. So the Medrash says, what's this concept? He fell on his neck. Esav tried biting him in the neck. And Yaakov's neck turned into marble. And Esav's teeth, the one says, fell out. That's basically, were blunted. Not to say fell out, but blunted. They were weakened. Yaakov's neck became firm as marble. Esav's teeth were blunted. And they wept means they they both cried. Yaakov cried because his neck got hard. And Esav cried because his teeth were blunt. That's what some people say. Okay. Let me go home. Okay. The Zohar also says that the kiss of evil people are deceptive. Bilam, you know, when he praised the Jews, he didn't mean it, and all these people. Okay. Ebenezer learns, he brings on over here, that he did mean it, even though there was this animosity towards each other, that he did mean it. Also it says, and this is an interesting lesson that we're going to see in a second, just like Yosef and the brothers, they were crying, same thing over here. It illustrates how Esav were overcome by pure humane feelings. Kisses can be false, and this they write, why does the Torah add Vayivko that they cried? Kisses, you can kiss somebody you hate, but you can't cry if you don't mean it. It's hard to cry if you don't mean it. Vayivku is, it was a real crying. It was a real crying, so it says that Esav's compassion was completely moved. No, they were blunted. You could still kiss without teeth.
No, he's crying, I thought,
because
of his teeth.
No, that's one, I'm telling you, different interpretations. One interpretation, he cried because his teeth were blunted.
Yeah, but what? I don't understand. If he came to kill him, what made him get all emotional all of a sudden?
Hashem made a miracle that his compassion opened up that they should unite. That's what Hashem made, actually. It's a form of a miracle. But the Netziv brings down, in spite of all that he suffered with Esav, Yaakov kissed him, and they both cried. In other words, like it says, he let bygones be bygones, and he turned for a smallest gesture of friendship. So there's a lot of lessons over here in this whole story, besides a Jew should be aware of the fact that even if somebody wants to be a friend, but, you know, Esav saying to Yaakov, a guy hates a Jew. Just like Rabbi Shimon Yochai said, that all the good that the Goyim are doing is for their own benefit. They don't have us in mind at all. And because of that statement, he had to run away to the cave for 13 years. But the Mefarshim do say that what actually happened over here was the point of you see, and the point to keep in mind is when the Torah says something, it's real. When Torah says they cried, it wasn't fake. When Torah says they kissed, especially it was real. The Torah says it's possible. And you know where you see this clearly? By kids. Little kids get into fights, and 3 minutes later, they're best of friends. They could be fighting 3 minutes later again. I'm not talking about brothers and sisters. That lasts for a while. Talk about kids, your friends in school or whatever. They get into a bloody fight. 3 minutes later, they're best of friends. And it says in Svarim that adults should learn from kids. Adults should learn from kids.
To fight, yeah.
Adults should learn from kids. But just like kids, because the Baal Shem Tov said you have to learn from everybody. Everybody means everybody, even kids. And the Baal Shem Tov said you learn from a kid, they're always busy. And a lot of things that the Baal Shem Tov said you learn from a kid. One of the things a person could learn from a child is that even when they're in a fight, they make up right away. And the best of it, as if it never happened. And they never bring it up again, like adults do, you know. 10 years later, you say, hey, you remember what you did 10 years ago? So, the Torah is teaching us from this story of Yaakov and Esav, that even though they're coming mamish to kill each other, he's coming mamish to kill each other, everything became patched up.
It doesn't fit Esav's personality. So many years passed, and he was to kill Yaakov, suddenly become a good guy, and begin to kiss him, and it completely doesn't fit his behavior.
Yeah. So, the Eibishter made a miracle, or the Eibishter said, Nichmeru Rachma Ba'isishah, that Hashem opened up his mercy, and he did it. But that shows the fact that the Torah is telling us the story teaches us how we have to act, that we have to do such things. That we do have to open up our compassion and always be the first ones to make up. Even though human nature will say, no, let the other person do it first. But the Torah teaches us that the person should always be the first to make up. And both people should think the same way. So then they'll always immediately make up. So then
and
you don't have a problem.
If you start and the other one doesn't want to do it?
You try again.
Try again?
Yeah.
How many times?
In Shulchan Aruch, forgiveness is three. In real life, I understand, don't we do the same thing with God? You know, we can't be hypocrites. God doesn't like hypocrites. We do God more hurt than we can possibly imagine, and yet we have the chutzpah that we tell God three times a day, hey buddy, forgive me. Three times a day we do harm to God more than three times a day. But it's a good thing we only daven three times a day, because we only ask it three times a day. If we'd be davening 30 times a day, we would ask it each time of the davening. So what goes on? We tell Hashem, you know, make up with us. Even though we keep doing it to Him. And this is what the Alter Rebbe explains in the Gersa Tshuva, that the whole concept of Tshuva is to forgive, not to forget, that's very goyish, but to forgive in a way, and like he explains in the Gersa Tshuva, the Giveinim, Shaul HaMelech did something terrible to the Giveinim, and they refused to forgive Shaul HaMelech. Because of that, David HaMelech did not let them convert to become part of the Jewish nation. He said, if they're not compassionate people that can forgive, David HaMelech says, I don't want them to be included in the Jewish nation. Alter Rebbe in Gersa Tshuva says, when we daven three times a day, and this is important to understand this whole concept, by the way, when we daven three times a day in the Shemoneh Esrei, we say, Baruch Ato Hashem, Chanun, the Merciful One, HaMarbe L'Sleach, who does an abundance of forgiveness. Marbe L'Sleach doesn't mean 5-10 times. Marbe means, Ribui, means, so to speak, an infinite amount. When a person hits you and will ask you forgiveness, you'll forgive them. They'll do it again, and they'll ask forgiveness, you might forgive them. When they do it three times plus, human nature is we're not going to forgive them. Why? So the Alter Rebbe explains in Tanya, because our forgiveness is limited. So therefore, once we can handle, twice we can handle. But if you imagine, at the same time, thank you, at the same time, if somebody smacks you in the face, I'm sorry. And a minute later, they do it again. So obviously, you know, you're going to say, hey, you never meant it. Yet, three times a day, a Jew davens Baruch Atah Hashem, and the Alter Rebbe says, if there'd be any doubt, you're not allowed to make a bracha in vain. Safik brachas lahakel. A doubt about a bracha is lenient, you don't do it. So when a Jew makes a bracha with certainty, three times a day, Baruch Atah Hashem, that means there is no question that God forgives us. That means we can sin in thought, speech, or action, who knows how many times a day, who knows how many times a day, and yet we come to God and say, hey God, I'm sorry. Usually we don't even mean it. But even when you mean it, it doesn't last too long. Yet Hashem forgives.
If you don't sin, are you allowed to make the brachas?
The only people that don't sin are the ones that have to say it anyway.
Okay, I'm... No, but what is the last time you daven? Like, Menachem Meir, right one right after the next.
And people still chaperein.
Come on.
Come on. There's still chaperein.
When you say it on Mincha, you don't say it until you go to bed.
The question is asked... The question is asked on the Arizal. On the Arizal. And Tzadikim, like the Arizal, that how did the Arizal say, Sachlon avinu ki chatanu, that we sinned? How did Arizal say, Al Chayt? How did Arizal say, Oshamnu, Begadnu, Gazalnu, that Arizal stole? He didn't steal. That Arizal was a very big, great tzaddik. And the answer is, because he was a general neshama, he was a neshama klali of Bnei Yisrael, when the Jews sinned, it influenced him. And therefore, he didn't say it for his personal sins, he said it for the sins as the leader of the Jewish nation. So therefore, anyway, the Torah is teaching us over here a lesson. When two people are about to go fight at each other's head, mamish going to each other's head, at the head with each other, a person should always open up to compassion and kiss the person instead. There is a story told. There is a story told about the Holocaust. There was a guy. I know. One second. Listen a second. God. There's a story that there was a guy. During the Holocaust, when he was when his whole family was being killed, he wrote a letter to God that they found later. This is the way the story goes. He found it later after they went back to his town. See, his name was Herschel Rakoff. This is what they say his name was. And this guy, during the Holocaust, wrote a letter to God. He said, "Dear God," but it's a different letter. He wrote a letter, "Dear God. You killed my wife, you killed my kids, you killed my parents, you killed my brothers, you killed my sisters. You did it that I should hate you. Just to spite you, I'm going to love you anyway." That was a letter that this person wrote to God. "You did it that I should hate you, and just to spite you, God, I'm going to love you anyway." As the expression goes, kill him with love. When a person is in a fight with somebody else, the Torah says you can't be bigger fight than Yaakov and Esav. Esav is coming to kill him. Do you know what it is to hold a grudge for 22 years? That's how long they're away, and yet he's coming back mamish to kill him. He wasn't coming back to throw him a birthday party. He was mamish coming to kill him. And yet, so you can imagine the deeply rooted hatred that Esav had to Yaakov. After 22 years, he still hated him. That means, by the way, that the hate was real. If you keep hatred for 22 years, it's real. Okay? And yet, what does the Torah teach us what happened? They made up. They hugged and they kissed. And then they said, "Let's go together." We're dealing with different interpretations here. I'm taking the one of Rashbi, the author of the Zohar. Rav Shimon Yochai says not that he bit him. He wanted to kill him. And the last minute, his heart opened up, his mercy opened up, and he kissed him with his whole heart. And the Torah says he kissed him, so it's real. Which means that it's possible, and if you do it, Hashem helps, obviously, it's possible to transform ultimate hatred into ultimate love. It's possible.
Killed him with a kiss.
Killed him with a kiss.
That's why you said
with the Yeah, maybe.
Why is it that just because it says in the Torah, it means it's for real? Esau deceived so many people. He deceived his father, supposedly.
So the Torah says he deceived him.
But here it just says it. Who said it's real? Because the Torah says that it means that his feelings were real.
The Torah says he kissed him.
Maybe he kissed him, but
Rashbi says, that's why there's datsan v'yishokeil, that he kissed him with his entire heart. That's what the Rashbi says in Torah, that he kissed him with his whole heart. He kissed him with his whole heart, he meant it. But
two-part question. First,
I just want to say one more thing. In today's Hayyim Yayim, the Rebbe writes that the Rebbe added three words to a letter, that he demanded truth. And because of that, if without those three words of truth, that it should be with truth, he would have had another 50,000 chassidim. But the Alter Rebbe demanded truth. Torah is true. When Torah says something, that's what it means. It's not what it means.
Yeah, but the interpretation
all means. But Rashbi says that...
One interpretation.
Right. But I'm analyzing Rashbi's interpretation. Yeah, yes. What?
Would you say that the average person is for sure sinning?
Yeah.
For sure.
Let's leave it in a mild terminology. Sinning as in lacking their perfection.
Doing transgression.
Average people do transgressions? Just to give you an example. Any male over 13 that has a spare minute and doesn't learn is transgressing. Any foreign thought. Yeah, now all of a sudden the women are happy they're women.
First time,
probably the last. Now, if somebody willingly thinks an evil thought, which the Torah forbids in any way whatsoever. That means you think something bad about somebody else, you think about doing an Aveda. The Alter Rebbe says in Tanya, you don't even think about doing the Aveda, you just think about the Aveda. You don't even think about doing the Aveda, you just think about it. Anything like that.
That's for the men.
No, this is for the women too. I told
just,
you.
Just for the women.
This is just for the women. Yeah, right.
So then therefore, God wants us to do averos because He knows we're going to do them.
The only reason why Hashem, that's a cop out. Yeah, I can sin because that's what God wants me to do. Because after all, it's impossible. Come on.
They're saying it's unavoidable.
It's not unavoidable. A person could be a benini.
It's impossible.
So the Alter Rebbe Tanya says it's not true. It's possible to be a benini. But the average person is not a benini.
It's impossible for the average person not to sin.
Because they don't want to be a benini. The average person has the ability of self-control not to sin. We sin because we want to sin. Because we enjoy it. That's the bottom line. We enjoy it.
Sometimes we sin without enjoying it.
That doesn't happen too often. The Gemara says, "Ain adam chayta v'leila." A person doesn't sin if he's not going to gain anything. Then it's not a sin necessarily if they're unconscious about it. Okay.
But are we doing more good than transgressions? The average person in general.
If the world says to you you're a tzaddik, that means you do more good than bad. If the world tells you you ain't no tzaddik, you're a rasha, you should know you're doing more bad than good.
What do you mean, the world?
Your friends, your neighbors. Okay. Anyway, that was the important lesson of it. The Medrash HaGadol says, why did Yaakov cry? There's a lot of reasons why Yaakov cried. One reason is because now he reminded himself of his father's house. By seeing Esav, he reminded himself of Yitzchak. Some of Ephoshim learn that Esav cried because Yitzchak was still alive, so he couldn't kill Yaakov yet. That's why he cried. Okay. Vayisa Pasikei. Vayisa Seinov. Esav picked up his eyes. Vayaris Hanoshim. And he saw the women. Vayayman, and he said, Vesayiladim, and the children. Vayayman, he said, Mi'elalach, who are these to you? In other words, you know, are these yours? How are these yours? Are they your children? Are they your servants? Who are they? How do you know all these? Like, the question me is a very broad question. Who are they? How are they? What are they? You know, who are these people? Vayayman, he answered, Hayiladim, the children, Asher Chanan Elokim Esavdecha, that God graced your servant. It's a very interesting pasuk, because if you notice, Esav asks Yaakov, who are the women and the kids? What did Yaakov answer? The kids are mine. What happened to the wives? It says, Esav saw women, he wanted to marry the women. So he says, who are these? So Yaakov says, the kids are mine. So the Esav understood that they're all the mothers of the children. And therefore, Esav can't get them, because they're all married women that are Yaakov's wives. Now, all the children are now blessed with chen. Asher chanan elekim esavdecha, Yaakov said that God graced. So he blessed each one with grace. Charm, grace. When Yosef met Binyamin for the first time, he said, Elokim yachnecha b'ni. God should give you grace. So Rashi later on in Vayigash, in Vayeshev, he says over there, why did Yosef bless Binyamin with chen? Because all the other children were blessed here. Binyamin wasn't born yet. So Binyamin wasn't blessed with chen, so Yosef blessed him with chen. Because now everybody else had the bracha of chen already. So basically, he's answering... Chen, they should have grace and charm, and they should be...
In eyes of
everybody. In the eyes of Hashem, and the eyes of people... Okay, one more thing over here. The friendship, just like there was a friendship at this point, at least between Yaakov and Esav, there was a friendship later on in history between Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi and Antoninus, the Roman emperor. They're very, very close friends. And one opinion says Antoninus even converted later. They had an underground tunnel between their houses. And Antoninus would come to Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi every night to learn Torah. And they would be very, very close friends. And this is based on the relationship here, at least, between Yaakov and Esav. Okay, but Tigashna Shvachis. So now the maidservants came close. Hein of Yaldehem, they and their children, Vatishtachavena, and they bowed. They bowed. Then Avatigash Gamlea Vilada Acharenim. Then Leah and her children came afterwards and bowed. Va'acha Nigash Yosef v'Rachel v'Yishtachvu. Then Yosef and Rachel came. So Rashi right away asks the question by everybody else. It says first the mother came, then the kids. By Yosef, it says first Yosef came and then Rachel came. So Rashi answers that Rachel was very beautiful. He didn't want Esav to see her. So Esav blocked his mother by coming in front of her to bow first. And because of that, Rashi says that Esav had a bracha of birchas alei ayin of no ayin hara. Because Yosef blocked Rachel from being seen by Esav. So, and you have to understand, you know, Rachel was in the, there was a, once a theory that Rachel would marry Esav, she didn't have any children, Yaakov would divorce her, and then she would go marry Esav. So, Yosef wanted Rachel out of the picture. Now, this is something contrary to what we're going to learn later, but it's a very simple reason between them. Later on, well, yeah, but then they said that after Yaakov married Leah and Rachel, and because Rachel wouldn't have children, Yaakov would divorce Rachel and Esau would marry her. Now, what happened to Dinah? What happened to Dinah?
There were a bunch of girls.
Well, but the real biological, well, the twins, you mean?
Yeah.
Okay, we don't know about them yet. Okay. No, the truth is, Rashi doesn't, so far in Chumash, they don't exist. Later on, Rashi says that they existed. Yeah, but the bottom line is Dinah was one of the greater of the children. Where was Dinah? So Rashi says that he was put in, he hid her from Esav. That he hid Dinah from Esav because Esav shouldn't want to marry her. And because of that, Yaakov was punished. Because if Dinah would have married Esav, she would have brought him back to tshuva. So it's interesting. Over here, Yosef was rewarded for hiding his mother. And over there, Yaakov was punished for hiding Dinah. And therefore, Dinah got raped by Shechem as a punishment of that whole story. So it says...
Wait, but it's not her fault that Yaakov hit her?
Yeah, but it was basically... At that time, it was because she was a little girl. It was more of a shame to Yaakov than to everybody else.
Yeah, but she had no control over being hidden.
I understand. But I'm saying the punishment that she got raped was more for Yaakov as a punishment than her. One second. So the difference is very simple. Rachel was a married woman. So if Esau would take her, it would be a story with adultery. Dinah was a single girl, wouldn't be a problem. What? Why can't the person... I want to tell you something. One second. I want to tell you something. Somebody once asked, somebody once came to Arav and said, I want to ask you a shaila, but it's not for myself, it's for somebody else. So the Rav said, the Rav was a smart guy. He knew that the person was asking for themselves, but they were embarrassed, so he said, I'm asking for somebody else. So the Rav said to them, why can't that person come and ask the Shaila and say, I'm asking it for somebody else. Understand? Yeah, why can't the somebody else ask the good question? Yeah?
The point of the question is, Esav was Dina's uncle. So if we could avoid that, why shouldn't they?
An uncle's allowed to marry a niece.
No, the opposite.
An
aunt's allowed to marry a nephew.
A nephew cannot marry an aunt. An uncle could marry a niece. And according to the Gemara, it's a mitzvah for an uncle to marry a niece. Rabbi Yehuda Chassid writes, you shouldn't. And everybody asks, how can he say you shouldn't when the Gemara says it's a mitzvah?
So, you know what? So we should learn from this that all the religious people in the world should give their daughters off to who knows who so that they can make them Baal Tshuva. You don't do that. And to get punished yet?
I have a question. Why do all the women take one side? And all the men take another side? Why is that?
How could you give your daughter someone evil? The only time you do Lashon Hara is when you say about marriage. Don't marry him because he's this and that and that. Here's the guy is evil. He killed everybody. He raped. And then Yaakov is punished because he's preserving his daughter.
Yeah, I mean, of all the people, how do you give your daughter to Esau?
Are you taking the woman's side?
Makes sense.
She's taking the right side. That's the point.
To prevent someone to do something bad to a daughter and then punish him because he didn't do it.
Yeah, I always thought he was a man.
My real question is...
Ladies and gentlemen, I don't remember if we discussed this concept. Not at this point. When the Torah talks about Rishoyim that are Torah Rishoyim, such as Esav, Korach, well, Bilam the Goyim, saying even the Jewish ones. When the Torah speaks about Dosan and Aviram, the Torah speaks about Erev Rav were not actually, they converted for the wrong purpose. Esav was an extremely lofty neshama. Esav's neshama was greater than Yaakov's neshama. That's why Esav is the world of Tehu, Yaakov is the world of Tikkun. Esav was older because he was greater. Because he was greater, because Esav's neshama was so great, when it comes down, the higher the thing, the lower it falls. Remember, we went into that many times. You have a wall, the wall caves down. So the top part of the wall falls further away from the original place of the wall than of the other parts of the wall. Esav, Korach, Let's stick to the Jews. Yishmael did not have a din of a Jew. Esav had a din, the Gemara says, of a Jew. Yishmael did not have a din of a Jew. Esav had a din of a Jew. Let me finish the point. When the Torah speaks about these people, you're talking about extremely, extremely lofty people. Even Lavan, who wasn't Jewish, he was still the father of Rachel and Leah. Okay, so he had something good about him. Lavan means white. White is the sign of purity. Chassidus discusses Levin HaElyon is the highest level above Yaakov and above all these levels. Lavan was greater than all of them in the source. When their neshamas fell down into the world, because they were so great, and the higher the thing, the lower it falls, they fell down very, very, very low. But in essence, they're very, very great. One second. These souls, when they are redeemed, when they're redeemed from this low level that they fell to, they're really in lofty position. They're very great neshamas. Just as we learned in the past, the reason why a person is able, in fact, it's not in the Veschanin, it's in the Kutotayr and Ekev in the next week's Parsha, that the Altareb explains over there, that how can a person sustain themselves from food if food is lower than we are? Right? Animals and plants are lower than us. How could we live from something lower than us? And the answer is they're higher than us. And when a person eats it, through eating it, you reveal the source of it, and therefore the source is really greater. If Dina would have married Esav, Dina possibly would have revealed within Esav his ultimate greatness, to reveal it within Esav, and that would have brought Esav back. But to say that because of that, everybody should give their daughters to people that are taka, not great people, and sinners and all that, this has nothing to do with the Dina and Esav story.
She got punished, which is pretty strong.
She didn't get punished. Yaakov got punished.
Through her.
What?
Okay, so if that's the case, that means all the guys who are single but from should marry a girl who's not so from. Maybe she'll become from.
Yeah, but maybe the opposite will happen. Maybe the opposite will happen.
So if it's meant to be, it'll happen.
No, it's not meant to be. No.
No, you know, it doesn't sit right because Yitzchak loved Esav more than Yaakov because he was from a higher source. And he wanted to give him the brachos because he was from a higher source.
Right.
And that failed. So now
Yitzchak wanted to give Esav the brachos because Yitzchak thought and Yitzchak wanted, Hashem didn't want. But Yitzchak wanted, by giving Esav the brachos, he will reveal the true greatness of
Esav.
So he wanted to reveal the true greatness of Esav. Hashem said, now is not the time. But because Dina, in the Hashkacha Pratis of it, he should have let the expression go, let the chips fall as they fall, and he shouldn't have gone out of his way to hide her. He should have let it be as is. If Hashem would have made it that he would marry her, then it would be...
So what if he made her non-religious? What if Esav made her non-religious?
Because women have a bigger influence on the men than the men have on the women. Well, you're on the wrong end of the table. But Yaakov shouldn't have done something to block that.
Did he knew he was wrong?
Did Yaakov know
he was wrong?
Obviously, at the time, he didn't think it was wrong.
So why is he getting punished for it?
But on Yaakov Avinu's level, at tzaddik, God is medaktik betzaddik echut asayra. God is particular with tzaddikim, like the width of a hair. On Yaakov's level, it was wrong.
He's doing God's laundry, for God's sake.
Yeah, that's the big problem always.